We'll be turning your Bibles to the book of Romans. We'll be primarily in the book of Romans this morning. It's good to be with you. Good to see everyone here. We have some visitors in our midst, and we're thankful and grateful that you somehow have chosen to be here with us. We hope that all of which we say and do will be beneficial to you as well. There's a concept today known as the Roman Road, or the Roman Road to Salvation. And I'd like to address that and consider the book of Romans, which is the concept of the Roman Road to Salvation, and consider it a little bit more fuller than the way it is traditionally done. This is a concept of modern day, to use the book of Romans to show someone the way of salvation. And I have a lot of issues with the way in which this is being done, and that is really the purpose of this lesson, is to show how the book of Romans does teach salvation, but it teaches it consistently and in the right way. And it's not the way that is often being taught in this concept of the Roman road to salvation. Now, the way that which you might hear of the Roman road in our modern day and in modern denominations of Christianity, the Roman road is five verses out of the book of Romans. The first verse is this one, Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I believe that. That's what the Bible says. That's what Romans 3:23 says. And we have fallen short. We have committed sin. We've fallen under sin, and we are in its hands and under its chains. So we need some way to get out of that. We might pursue something of our own way. But the book of Romans teaches us that that's not going to work out. And we need someone to be a sacrifice for us. And that's where Romans 5 and verse 8, the second verse on the Roman road, comes into play. Romans 5, 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we have sinned. We are lost, but someone gave His life that we might have life. Once again, I want to say, so that no one misunderstands me, that I believe this Scripture and trust this Scripture. This is the plan of salvation as we find in all the entirety of God's Word. And the next Scripture on the Roman road, the third Scripture, is Romans 6 and verse 23. Where it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This scripture kind of solidifies the two separate ideas that were found in the previous two scriptures. So there is wages, or that is a payment to be made for sin committed. That payment is death. He's not referring really to physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal death, all right? He's referring to eternal condemnation or hell. The payment of sin is eternal condemnation. He says, but God has given a gift, which we have saw back in chapter 5 just a second ago, and that gift is eternal life. So instead of death, we have sinned. We have a payment of sin, that is death. But instead of death, we can have eternal life. But that eternal life must come from the one who died for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that brings us to the fourth verse. So the first three verses on the Roman road is kind of building the foundation of redemption in Christ. And then the final two verses used in the book of Romans are verses used on now what we ought to do in order to come to Christ. And so the fourth verse on the Roman road is Romans 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Once again, I believe this wholeheartedly. Romans 10:9, our confession with our mouth of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the problems, though, with this is this was, and the problem really with this whole concept of the Roman road to salvation is if we're going to teach individuals about salvation, we might reference some things in the book of Romans, but utilizing the book of Romans to teach salvation may not be the best thing to do. I think it can be accomplished in the book of Romans, but let's remember, after all, that the book of Romans was written not to unbelievers, but it was written to believers. It was written to individuals who have come to salvation in Christ. It was written to individuals who, as if we were to read through the book of Romans, I personally would say that this is the hardest book in the entire Bible. That's of course, that is just my opinion anyway, but it is a very challenging book. It gets into some incredibly deep subject matters, but it can be handled. It can be handled by mature Christians, as it was written to people who were already Christians. It was written to people who, many of them, in fact, were Jews in their bloodline, and they were very familiar with the Old Testament text. And so the book of Romans, if we were going to come and to read the book of Romans, we need to look at it in terms of the original audience. They were grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were also grounded in the truths of the Old Testament. They knew their stuff. The idea of bringing an individual who does not know Christ to the book of Romans, we could teach them Christ through the book of Romans, but there might very well be better ways of doing that. When you get to Romans 10:9 here, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's remember, he is talking not to someone coming to salvation, but someone who is already in the body of Christ. Someone who has already taken all those steps to salvation themselves. What he is talking about in context of Romans 10:9 is not that initial confession of Christ that would be made at repentance or at the point in which we come to have faith in Christ Jesus or at baptism or anything like that, but he's referring to people who have already done all of those things. This is about their confession in their life. And that the idea that their salvation relies partly on their continual confession in Christ. Their continual confession with their mouth of Christ. That their conduct and their conversation on this earth is Jesus and befitting of the Lord. And they live in His image and speak in His ways. So I kind of have an issue with that. But in chapter 10 of Romans in verse 13, this is the fifth and last scripture of this idea of what's being used nowadays, the Roman road to salvation. And it says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, I believe this, but I believe it in context. And there's no context. And that's the problem I have with this concept of the Roman road to salvation, is with a lot of these things, you know, these scriptures, these statements are just being pulled out of a book to be used for things that they were not originally used for or anything like that. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what does that mean? I mean, if I'm an unbeliever, I don't know what this means. I've never seen any other scriptures to rely on to see this, and I have not seen the context surrounding this. What does this mean? Well, now if I'm a false teacher on the other side showing the Roman road to salvation, I can do anything I want with this text. I mean, this could really mean pretty much anything. Usually, what we find today is this is interpreted as the sinner's prayer. calling on the name of the Lord and you will be saved is the sinner's prayer. So the concept of the Roman road to salvation today is just twofold. Chapter 10, verse 9, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So if you want to be saved, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and then say the sinner's prayer. That's the concept here of the Roman road to salvation. Now, I'll just say this here at the forefront of, you can read the Bible as many times as you want to, you will not find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. That is a modern concept of modern men. It is not in the Bible. And it's certainly not what Paul is talking about here in Romans 10. And we'll finish up the lesson later dealing with what he means by calling on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. But this is such an issue, is that this Roman road to salvation is taking away from the Word of God. Because it did not paint the whole picture for us. It did not tell us everything that we need to be told, everything we need to hear if we're an unbeliever. In fact, not only did it not tell us things that we need to know, but it also left things out that the book of Romans specifically deals with. And so it is taking away from the Word of God. We find all kinds of warnings in the Scriptures about not taking away from the Word of God or adding to the Word of God. Something like saying the sinner's prayer in order to be saved would be an example of adding to the Word of God. You can't find it in the Scriptures, but if someone says, no, you need to do this in order to be saved, what have we done? We have added to. And the Roman road has added to, but it's also taken away things that even the book of Romans talks about salvation, and it's completely left those things out. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 tells us we are not to add to or take away from the commandments of the Lord. In Galatians in the New Testament chapter 1 and verse 8 says, even if we, Paul says, even if we or even an angel from heaven come and preach to you any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Right? So, there can't be anything new. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word will not change. The Bible will not change. And so if you're hearing a different salvation, if you're hearing a different way to salvation, Paul is telling the Galatians, let whoever is teaching you these things, let them be accursed. So, without further ado, let's look at the book of Romans. Let's try, you know, we have a short amount of time. The book of Romans is big. Let's try, though, to get a bit of a fuller understanding of the concepts of salvation in the book of Romans, because I do believe we can find all of it in the book of Romans, while, as I said before, this may not be the best thing to do. Dealing with such a challenging book that was written to people who already believe and already have a great deal of knowledge in the Scriptures. So the first three chapters of the book of Romans certainly does deal with our realization of sin. Verse 18 of chapter 1, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is the blessed forever. Amen. So and you can keep reading these first three chapters, really establishing what we had the first scripture we read today, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That is an absolute truth, absolute reality. But so now, what are we going to do with that information? If we are under sin, the wages of sin is death. What will we do with that information? What path, what choices need to be made? Well, we can try to choose our own road. In chapter 3 and in verse 20, he says, since there is one God... No, I'm sorry. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We could try to go our own way, but God's law has shown us what is just. And what I mean by what is just is what a righteous and good and holy and pure God, a God with no sin, a God with no darkness, what would justify eternal life with Him, right? And so the law of God, the Word of God, has shown us what would justify eternity with Him and a relationship with Him. But we've broken the law. We have fallen away from this justification. So if we're going to try to choose eternal life somehow of our own accord, we've already missed the mark. You know, we missed the mark yesterday, day before. Well, you know, however it's been, we missed the mark. And so we need help. And so verse 21 of chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that is, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins of those were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there is a way for God to be with us and to give us eternal life, though because of our sin, because we broke His laws and His covenant with us, the wages of that is death. The way in which He could still have a relationship with us and we could still have a relationship with Him for all eternity, and for Him to still be able to remain just, right? Not just to give it to a sinner, give it to one who's darkness. This is not possible in the character of God, in the justice of God. But in sending His Son, all those who have faith in Christ for salvation, God will accept the righteousness of Jesus in His life and on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, to wash away our sins, to be able to forgive us. Again, for all those who are going to trust in it. So there is a road to salvation here, and it is not our road. It cannot be our road. The only road and the only way is by Christ. So we must have that faith. And so He's already identified the necessity of salvation, first and foremost, is faith. We are saved by faith. If we look over at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 26, let's start in verse 25. as Paul closes the letter to the Romans, he says in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." What does he say here? That the gospel, the words of the gospel, the words of the good news of Jesus and of salvation, he says, has been made manifest there in those days of the first century and was being preached to all nations and to all the world. For what? The end of verse 26. For obedience to the faith. Trusting in Jesus requires, faith requires obedience. Let's never think that when we say we are saved by faith, that means that, you know, just something that goes on in my mind, just me maybe just saying, "I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You know, Jesus saved me." And again, that's some of the concepts really of the sinner's prayer. But the sinner's prayer is not obedience to Jesus. Can't find it in his words. Obedience to the faith. This is what the gospel has called us to. That's what Paul's saying here in chapter 16, verse 26. We have declared the gospel to all nations. For what purpose? That we would obey our belief in Christ. That we would obey this one whom we trust in to save us from our sins and to wash away our sins. And so the book of Romans calls us to action. The gospel, he's saying here, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to action. If we believe in him, we must obey him. We must follow his word and his direction that we find in his word. Now, confession, as we talked about, I'll just briefly mention this again. We find that concept of confession in chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We talked about how this was written to Christians. They've already made that good confession before they were baptized, right? This scripture relates more to one who is already a Christian instead of one who is not a Christian yet. This is about our continual conversation in Christ, our conduct, our behavior, and our mouths as Christians to be the confession of Jesus Christ. Possibly a better scripture on confession for someone who is yet to come to salvation might be Acts chapter 8 in verse 36, where we have the example of Philip, who is teaching this the Ethiopian man there on the road, and as he was teaching him from the scriptures, from the book of Isaiah, it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That's when they stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water and he baptized him there. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now there is the first confession of many, right? The first confession. Our lives as Christians is not a single confession we made before baptism. That is our first time, but it's not our last. Every day of our life, we live by that confession of our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior of our sins. Now, one of my biggest beefs with the concept of the Roman road to salvation is a great deal of material in the book of Romans that deals with our repentance and baptism, which the modern concept of this Roman road to salvation says nothing about the need to repent. And it says nothing about what baptism is all about or the need for baptism. So let's look at some of these things that are found in the book of Romans. I mean, literally, if you're teaching this Roman road to salvation, you would have to skip over this entire chunk of the book of Romans to get past it in order to not talk about it. But we're going to talk about it. This is the Word of God. And so chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" What he's talking about here is the need to repentance. All right, so we believe in Jesus. Now what do we do? Oh, well, you know, if you say that the grace of God is so great, it's so powerful, then, you know, we just continue in sin. And he'll just continue to be able to save us. Paul says, no, that's not what you've been called to. And that's not righteousness before God, and that's not just. He says, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So one who is a Christian has died to sin. They have put that away entirely. Now, how did we die to sin, or when do we die to sin as a Christian? Well, he explains in verse 3. "Or do you not know?" See, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people who know. All right, they've been Christians for some time now. "Do you not know," he says, "that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What he says here is our repentance and our baptism is so critical that we cannot be a Christian without them. We cannot be a follower of Christ without repentance. We can't just continue in sin and say, "His grace will take care of it. His blood will take care of it. His sacrifice will take care of it." Now, his sacrifice will certainly be the propitiation for our sins. But as we see here, God has called us to repentance. He's called us to put to death sin in our life, to no longer live by it. And the way in which we die to sin is in the water of baptism. He says, you were buried. When you're immersed, the word baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, right? Baptizo, it just means to be immersed, to be dipped. When we are immersed in the water, we see here that he's saying in verse 4, we are buried. This is our burial. God has called us to do this simple action, simple event. But it's one we do by faith. It's not a bath. We might take a bath every day. We might go swimming in the summertime. It's not baptism. Baptism is something that we do with simple means of water. As our faith, it is an act of our faith in God by which we would be buried with Christ. So we know that as we go into the water, sin is dead. And the man of sin, in which we were, the life of sin, is dead. It's this repentance. And coming out of the water, he says, this is the sacrifice of Christ. He was buried too for us. And then he was raised out of the tomb for our salvation. So when we are buried in baptism, We are buried just like He was. For the sacrifice of our sins, He was buried. And when we come out of the water, we are raised, He says, to a newness of life. Or as Jesus put it when He was still on the earth, He said, you must be born again. A new life. Born again. In verse 5, He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is, how can you leave baptism? How could this Roman road to salvation today, or many other teachings that exist nowadays, how could these things leave out repentance? How could they leave out baptism when we just read here in verse 5 that it's baptism that unites us with Jesus, unites us with His death and His resurrection? I don't know how. I mean, I've got to be united with Him if I'm going to be saved. To leave these points out, I don't know what could be said. Why is baptism left out nowadays? Why is repentance even often left out in churches around this country and in the entire world? You look at the New Testament text, no one ever, you know, shut their mouth in terms of baptism. No one ever had a problem with these things. The New Testament church never had an issue with this. Why do so many today have an issue with it? You look in Acts 2, verse 41, when Peter was preaching to thousands there on the day of Pentecost, and we'll look at what he says about baptism here in just a little bit, but in verse 41, notice when he teaches them the gospel, it says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. 3,000 of them. 3,000 that day. They didn't have a problem with this. When you read through the New Testament text, this is not an issue. It's only an issue today. It's become an issue today. We see that it was an urgent matter in the New Testament text. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why are you waiting? Or with a Philippian jailer and his entire family. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 27 through 33, we see that they were baptized the very night that they believed. In the middle of the night, they were baptized. This isn't a small thing. So Christians in the first century, Bible-believing Christians, they didn't see this as a small matter. They didn't see baptism as something to be scheduled way in the future. They didn't see baptism as just some sort of demonstration. They saw it as the necessities of their salvation, of being buried with Christ in His sacrifice. And without it, we are without the sacrifice of Jesus. We are apart from the sacrifice of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, again, the Ethiopian eunuch that we mentioned earlier who gave us that good confession, he says, the second they saw water, he told Philip, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So again, these individuals, they had no problem with this kind of teaching. This is what the Scriptures were teaching. In fact, when you look through the New Testament text, it is so profound, the emphasis that's placed on baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Or Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul that you need to be baptized in order to wash away your sins. Or in Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Likewise, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter says to the churches around about Asia and Bithynia and Cappadocia, he says, there's an antitype, a like figure to the salvation of Noah and the flood waters. He says there's a like figure that now saves us, he says. It now saves us, he says, baptism. Baptism. He says it is not a bath for our external bodies to make us clean. It is our answer to Jesus. Right? How critical is this in 1 Peter 3 when he said, this is the answer of someone who has a good conscience towards God. Nowadays, it's not being taught that way. There's other answers out there today. Other answers to come to salvation. But Peter said, baptism now saves us. It's our answer to God. Didn't the book of Romans teach us at the very end, chapter 16, that the gospel is about obedience to the faith? If we have faith in Christ, we'll obey Him, obey His Word. Jesus mentioned this earlier in John 3, verse 3 through 5. Jesus said, talked about the necessity of being born again. We die in the water, and we are raised up in newness of life. Or Galatians 3, and verse 27, says that baptism is where we become clothed with Christ. How can we forget about these scriptures today? We've read Romans chapter 6. This is our union. Our union with His sacrifice and our union with His resurrection. We're not a part of His sacrifice. If we have not this, we're not a part of His resurrection to life, eternal life, if we have not this. Or Peter taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that without baptism, there is no reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. No salvation, that is. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, this is how we enter into Jesus' body, the church. And just going through this, I see that I failed to bring up Colossians chapter 2, which says that baptism is where God takes the knife of circumcision and He cuts away our sins out of our heart, takes them away. How come these things aren't being taught today? Romans 10, 13 said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. What's being taught there, this Roman road to salvation, kind of coming back to our text, again, is something like the sinner's prayer, basically. Calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul's told them specifically in Romans 10, 13, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. This raises the question, since a lot of things have been left out on this Roman road to salvation, what's being left out here? What does it really mean to call on the name of the Lord? I think we can answer that with another question. What does Paul think calling on the name of the Lord means? He wrote that to the Romans. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What does that mean? What did that mean to Paul? If you look over in Acts chapter 9, we'll see that Paul puts no trust in the sinner's prayer. In fact, in Acts 9 and verse 8, we see him coming to faith in Christ Jesus, coming to know and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God on the road to Damascus. But in verse 8 it says, then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. He is praying. Here is a man who has realized all of his wrong. And he's praying. 3 days. 3 days. He's fasting. No eating, no drinking. He's put away all things of the flesh and all desires and hungers of the flesh. He only wants salvation, and he's praying. But he's not saved. This is a sinner's prayer if I've ever heard one, right? This is a 372-hour sinner's prayer, and yet we still have no salvation. When we come to chapter 22 of the book of Acts, chapter 22, Paul recounts how he came to salvation in Christ. In chapter 22 and verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be a witness. He's talking about Paul, about Saul. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, so there's that word again. There's that statement, calling on the name of the Lord. This is what was first taught to Saul, whose name became Paul. Paul told the Romans, you need to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Here, he was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if Paul meant in Romans 10:13 that calling on the name of the Lord, he actually meant the sinner's prayer, I don't see how that's possible. He had been praying the prayer of a sinner, if you will, for 3 days. No sins washed away. No salvation to be found. Until Ananias told him what he must do. He said, be baptized and wash away your sins. His sins were still with him. 3 days of praying, his sins were still with him. 3 days of belief in Jesus, 3 days of faith, 3 days of changing and transforming and repenting and no longer being the guy he was before. These are, you know, he's followed that Roman road to salvation perfectly. Still his sins were with him. And I said, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Didn't Peter say, I mentioned this earlier, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism now saves us. He says, it is our answer. Our answer to what? If we're answering someone, that means they've called, right? They've called us. God has called us. Jesus has called us through the Scriptures, through the Gospel, the news, the Word, and we answer. This is our call back. Baptism is our call. Our call, our response back to Him and what He has done for us. Look over at chapter 2. This will be our last text and the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. This is that first sermon. After the ascension of Jesus, after His resurrection, Peter preaches that first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Before all those Jewish people there in the city of Jerusalem, there were thousands of them there on that day for the festival of Pentecost. And in chapter 2 and verse 21, one of the things that Peter preaches is from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. It says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's the same thing that Paul said in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's preaching the same thing, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. Well, when he finishes he doesn't even finish. They cut him off. They cut him off in verse 36. And when he says to them, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter already told them what they shall do, right? Back in verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess they needed clarification. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever responds to the Lord, responds to His word, responds to His commandment. That's what this means. What shall we do? He told them, you call on the name of the Lord shall be to be saved. What shall we do? How do we do that? Might be a better way to say it. Well, verse 38 says, Then Peter said to them, Repent. Can't leave this out. We have to die to sin. We don't live that way anymore. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are things that are left out of this Roman road to salvation. I've got a problem with that. We need to hear the whole truth, not just parts of it. We need it all. We need the entire will of God before us so that we can make the decision for ourselves of what we're going to do. This decision of whether we are going to obey the Lord in faith, or whether we will go about our own way. I appreciate your attention this morning. I'd like to take this time to invite anyone here who has yet to come unto the Lord for salvation. If this be your day of realization, if this be your day of resolution to repent of your sins, to come confessing Jesus as the Son of God, your belief in Him, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to walk, to be raised out of the water of baptism, united with Him, united in His resurrection, united in His life, to have eternal life with Him, to walk no longer in a life of sin, but in a life of God and His Word. If that describes your need this morning, you desire, been resolved in your mind to do those things even today, then won't you come forward and let us know while together we stand and sing.